We live in a perpetual revolution. The essence of our media's breathless headlines is not resistance to a particular regime or ruler, but a revolt against the very concept of civil order.
Aaron Wolf, executive editor of Chronicles Magazine, talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
We are now witness to the fact that civilization falls apart when its people abandon a shared belief in the permanent things, an enduring moral order established by God that exists outside of us.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wolf making the case for conservatism at our one and only 2019 Making the Case conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Find out more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385. It is a prayer, but it's not just any other prayer. In a way, it's almost like the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't come from Jesus, pray this way, but it comes from the mouths of so many in the Old Testament and the New Testament and in the Gospels who call upon Jesus. What do they say? Lord, have mercy. It's come forward in the life of the church, and it's spawned other prayers and other songs. We usually call it the Kyrie, which is just a transliteration, if you will, of the Greek word for Lord, but it stands for so much more. And what is this idea of God's mercy for which we pray when we say, Lord, have mercy? Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon. Our series on Lutheran catechesis continues. We occasionally pause in this series to focus on some element of the divine service. Pastor Peter Bender joins us to do so. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you again, as always, Todd.
We're going to be taking another look at the divine liturgy, in this case, the Kyrie. And before we get into that, you wanted to talk about the three main books of Lutheran piety. What are they?
Well, when we talk about catechesis, Todd, we always have to ask ourselves the question, what do we use for the task of catechizing? And for us as Lutherans, understanding the goal of catechesis is faith in Christ. The three main books of Lutheran piety are the Bible, the Catechism, and the Hymnal. And so that's why in our discussions we've spent so much time in the biblical narrative. The scriptural witness is foundational for our faith. Catechumens are placed in the story. We see how Jesus interacts with them and calls to repentance and then proclaims his forgiveness and mercy. So the scriptural witness is foundational for us as Lutherans. And then the catechism rests upon that. So when you catechize faithfully and correctly from the scriptures, the catechism and its text becomes obvious. And then the next outgrowth of that is the church's liturgy captured by the hymnal. And I particularly like to focus in our entry-level catechesis as we go through biblical narrative, catechism text, on those key components of the divine service. For example, the five great pillars, as I like to call them, of the historic Mass or divine service, the Kyrie, the Gloria, the Credo, the Sanctus, and the Agnus Dei. So the Kyrie eleison, which is Greek for Lord, have mercy upon us, is the first of those five great pillars. And it occurs in a very important place then, not only in the divine service, but when you are catechizing adults toward communicant membership in the congregation. I place the discussion of the Kyrie at the end of our three main narratives that we look at under the Ten Commandments. We look at the rich man and Lazarus, first three commandments, Jesus' catechesis on the law, where he talks about the greater righteousness, which is his righteousness, from the Sermon on the Mount. And then the last narrative is the account of the rich young man. And it's at the end of that lesson that I like to spend a little bit of time on the Kyrie, because the Kyrie is, in essence, what worship is. You know, we rightly speak of the divine service that God is serving us. that through his word, he calls us to repentance. And by the word of the gospel, he bestows his forgiveness. The word worship is what is then generated out of that divine service. And the essence of worship is faith. Faith in Christ, that repentant faith that flees from self and lays hold of Christ. So when we have been speaking about how the Ten Commandments, as God's law, preach repentance, they show us our sin and how much we need a Savior, that we might despair of ourselves and lay hold of the mercy of God in Christ. Well, that's exactly what the Kyrie is all about, and it is the first of the five great pillars of the divine service. I like to say that the cry for mercy is the essence of faith in Christ, the essence of worship. So fleeing from self-reliance to reliance upon the grace of God in Christ. And that reliance upon the grace of God that the Kyrie expresses is not merely the reliance upon him for forgiveness of sins, but indeed for everything that we need to support us in this body and life, according to the three articles of the Creed.
You say it's reliance on God not just for forgiveness, but actually for everything.
That's right. And I like to emphasize that because so often people narrowly interpret the concept of mercy as having to do with simply forgiveness of sins. So they will often ask the question in catechesis, if we have the preparation at the beginning of the divine service, where we confess our sins corporately, and then the pastor forgives corporately, speaking the absolution, why do we pray for forgiveness immediately following that in the words of the Kyrie? It was actually one of my teachers, Professor Kurt Marquardt, that really opened this up for me back in seminary days, that this cry for mercy is entailing everything that we need to support us in this body and life. So if you think about the first article of the Creed, which we will begin in our next session together, you know, I believe that God has made me and all creatures. He's given me my body, soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. And then at the end of that explanation, Luther says, all this he does out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. You know, our existence was called into being out of nothing by the Word of God. That means that everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we need, we are dependent upon the mercy of God. And one of the great insights that we have as Lutheran Christians is to emphasize that it is what God has done in Jesus, in his suffering and death upon the cross, that makes the mercy of God continually accessible in the ordinary day-to-day things of life, even for the world that does not believe in him. To say it a different way, that the sun shines, the rain falls, that daily bread is given to us, that we're protected from harm in society and culture and so forth because of what Christ has done for us. So behind the Kyrie is also the idea of the universal grace of God for all people, as Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount, where he causes his sun to shine and his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust.
Talk a little bit about how mercy as a concept runs through all of Scripture, but especially through the Psalter, which is so instructive for Christian piety.
Yes, I was noting this in praying the Psalter on a regular basis, just how often the word mercy is used in the prayers of David and others. There are over 100 specific references to mercy, to the mercy of God in the Psalter. 26 of those are in Psalm 136, where it continually repeats that phrase, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And that's just the term mercy itself, but merciful and other derivatives of the word mercy occur all over the Psalter, which is used as the fundamental prayer book and hymn book for the Old Testament worship of Israel, as well as in the New Testament and in the church today, our introits, our graduals. They all make heavy use of the Psalter, as does the services of Matins and Vespers. But those prayers for mercy always have at their heart the grace of God, that God is merciful not on the basis of our merits or how we have done something to earn his favor, But he is merciful to us on account of his love for us that is undeserved and unmerited in Christ. Every reference to his mercy is that way. And in the New Testament, Jesus will say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And in part, what he's on about with that text is that he desires to show mercy rather than receiving our sacrifices to gain his favor. He desires to show mercy on the basis of his grace to us. Now, this general theology of the Kyrie, and we have so many different forms of it in our divine service settings, but the theology of it is nicely captured by Luther in his hymnic version of the Kyrie, Kyrie God Father in Heaven Above. And it's a great way to catechize on the theology of the Kyrie and what worship is about and how all things under the third article of the Creed come to us by virtue of God's grace, his mercy in Jesus. So the first verse of that hymn is Kyrie God Father in Heaven Above, you abound in gracious love of all things, the maker and preserver. Eleison, have mercy upon us. So he is the maker and the preserver of all things. His gracious love is what does that, and mercy is at the heart of it. The second stanza, Kyrie, O Christ our King, salvation for all you came to bring, O Lord Jesus, God's own Son, our Mediator, at the heavenly throne, hear our cry and grant our supplication. Eleison, have mercy upon us. The work of Christ in his death upon the cross as our mediator between God and us sinners. And finally, the third stanza, Kyrie, O God, the Holy Ghost, guard our faith, the gift we need the most, and bless our life's last hour that we leave this sinful world with gladness. Eleison. So spending a little bit of time on that text helps the catechumen to understand what it is that's going on in the Kyrie and how fitting that is for the beginning of the divine service as we're entering into the presence of the Lord Jesus to hear his preaching and to receive his supper. We're coming as beggars before God, one and all. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And this is true for every aspect of the Christian's faith and life. So that hymn of Luther is really fantastic in that regard.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. We're talking about the Kyrie in our series on Lutheran catechesis.
St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, panto te chairete, rejoice always, always rejoice. And the word he uses there is the same word which is used for grace, same root.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
By grace you are saved by faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's square one. And then Paul goes on to say, pray without ceasing and give thanks. Those all belong together. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks, all under the grace of Christ. The result is a deep joy.
You can meet and hear President Matt Harrison making the case for being joyfully Lutheran at the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Redford Evangelical Lutheran Church, a liturgical, confessional, traditional Lutheran refuge in Detroit. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Join us to find that rest in word and sacrament every Lord's Day as we receive the gifts of peace, joy, and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Find us at relcdetroit.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John's Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Trinity Lutheran, San Dimas, California. Emmaus Lutheran, South Bend, Indiana. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Port Sanilac, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. And St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender in our series on Lutheran catechesis about the Kyrie. Pastor Bender, if you would, describe for us the place of this prayer for mercy, the Kyrie, in the Sunday morning divine service.
That's right. The Kyrie's place in the divine service is particularly significant. As I said, it's the first of the five great pillars of the divine service, and that's what I call them. That's the historic mass, the Kyrie eleison, the Gloria in excelsis, the Credo, the Sanctus, and the Agnus Dei. So it is the first of those five great canticles. But what I find interesting to note is how the mercy that is prayed for generally in that opening canticle finds its way into the other canticles as well, including the Gloria in excelsis that follows next. And then the general prayer for mercy in the Kyrie that opens the service is grounded in the specificity and location of that mercy in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in the fifth and final great canticle of the divine service. So those two canticles are prayers for mercy, the Kyrie eleison at the beginning of the divine service and the Agnus Dei at the end of the divine service that frame the service. So from beginning to end, as Christians, the posture of faith is the fleeing from self-reliance to reliance upon the grace of God. That which we pray for generally in the opening Kyrie, for all our needs of body and soul, the preservation of the church, the peace of the world, and so forth, we pray for specifically in the Agnus Dei at the end of the divine service, after the consecration, before receiving the Lord's body and blood. So it's a beautiful symmetry in the divine service, and it follows this, what I like to call the line of direction in the divine service. The Lord Jesus is preaching to us. The Lord Jesus wishes to give us to eat of his body, to drink of his blood. Luke 24, in Jesus' catechesis before his ascension, he captures the line of direction for preaching and for the divine service. Namely, it is necessary for there to be the preaching of repentance and the proclamation of the forgiveness in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem and on to the ends of the earth. So what he outlines there in Luke 24 is indeed what he did for the Emmaus disciples when he opened up the scriptures to them, calling them to repentance, a forsaking of self, and calling them to see him in the divine word and ultimately in the breaking of the bread. And so this line of direction that is begun in the Kyrie at the beginning of the divine service carries all the way through to the Agnus Dei at the conclusion of the divine service.
Before we talk about the examples that we find in the Gospels of this cry for mercy, this Kyrie, which I believe is shouting loud and clear to the Christian studying Scripture, that this, like the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Christ gave us, this one shown so often in the Gospels, is in fact, along with the Lord's Prayer, to be the constant prayer of the Christian. Talk a little bit about how when a Christian is, it's not only when you're in dire straits, but often when a Christian is, and you do not know how to ask, this prayer, as simple as it is sufficient.
That's right. Lord, have mercy upon me. I mean, you can't get any more brief and fervent of a prayer that relies upon the grace of God in Christ than that prayer. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy upon us. And it really is the prayer, and this might not sound like it's a positive thing, but it is. It's the prayer that despairs of self. But we despair of ourself that we might find our sufficiency in Christ. We despair of ourself because He wants to give us all that we need to support us in our body and life, and at the heart of those gifts are His salvation, His forgiveness, His life. And so I don't know what to pray for as I ought. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And I would submit at the heart of those groanings are the Christian's own prayer, Lord, have mercy. I know not exactly what I need, but I know I cannot live without Your mercy. And that's why we pray with the psalmist, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. My teacher, Dr. Corby, used to say, you can never wear out God's mercy, that He is far more desirous to extend His mercy to us than we are to pray for it. And I think that's particularly insightful because our sins weigh us down. Our sense of unworthiness weighs us down. We are afraid of what we have done and so forth. And we're even afraid to accept the forgiveness of sins from our Lord. And He really wants us to rejoice in that forgiveness, to rejoice in His mercy, to lay hold of His love. That's what the Kyrie is all about, to cry out to Him for what He wants to give to us more than anything else.
Talk about some of those biblical examples that we have of this cry for mercy.
Well, in my studies of the divine service and in trying to help catechumens understand why we worship the way we worship, and trying to come to terms with, you know, did the church just throw together this liturgy that we call the historic liturgy or the historic mass, these five great canticles, you know, why are they there? And we've already alluded to the fact that the line of direction in the church is the preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and how the Kyrie captures that. But what I was also struck by is that when you look at the New Testament, and particularly the Gospels, that the prayer prayed to Jesus more than any other prayer is the prayer for mercy. You have believers coming to Jesus, falling down and worshiping Him. And at the heart of that worship is, Lord, have mercy. And to take a few examples, the two blind men on the road, Matthew chapter 9, 27 through 31, they cry out to Him, Son of David, have mercy on us. And it was interesting to note that in a number of these prayers for mercy, the cry is to the Son of David. It indicates that they are recognizing Him as Messiah, as the fulfillment of every promise of salvation in the Old Testament, that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God, that He is the fountain and source of salvation. And so they cry out, have mercy on us. In no case do those who pray for mercy lay claim to any merit of their own. In every case, they are despairing of themselves and laying a hold of the grace of God in Jesus. One of the examples that I use also in catechesis, and when we get to the Lord's Prayer, we will look at this narrative in greater detail, is the Canaanite woman. She's a Gentile woman from the area of Syrophoenicia, where Queen Jezebel in the Old Testament came from. And in Matthew 15, 21 through 28, you have this vigorous cry for mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And She is undeterred in her cry for mercy. Her daughter is afflicted. Demonic oppression. The disciples say, "Send her away." She cries out after me. It even seems as if Jesus is unconcerned to hear and answer her prayer. But the Lord reveals to us in how he treats this woman that what makes faith great is not the strength of our believing, but the object of our faith, which is Christ and his mercy for us. And so she's undeterred. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." She holds on to him. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." What a great expression of how undeserving we are, and yet she claims what the gospel proclaims, that God desires to show mercy even to the lowest of the low, the little dogs, the poor, miserable sinner. Another example, the man whose son is afflicted with epilepsy in Matthew chapter 17. He cries out, "Lord, have mercy on me, my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." I think this particular version of the Kyrie, along with the Canaanite woman's prayer for mercy because her daughter is demon-possessed, also hints at another strong aspect of the Christian's confession of faith and in our prayer for mercy, that it is not simply that we are praying for ourselves, but both the Canaanite woman and this man whose son is afflicted with epilepsy, their faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior of all manifests itself in their prayer for mercy, not just for their own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And we see this in the great litany form of the Kyrie that we have in Lutheran service book settings 1 and 2, for example. "In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world and for the salvation of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy." So it's this understanding that where faith in Christ has been kindled, the nature of that worship is not only to trust in him for ourselves, but that we trust in him and we cry out to mercy for others as well. Another example, the two blind men by Jericho in Matthew 20, 30 through 34, also the parallel account in Luke 18. "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And here again, like the occasion of the Canaanite woman, there are those who are saying to these men, "Do not bother the teacher, leave him alone." And they're undeterred. And that's exactly what the Christian faith is. It lays hold of Christ and it is undeterred by the things that it experiences. And it lays itself entirely before God, crying out to him for mercy. Another example of the blind here, blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10, 46 through 52. Blind Bartimaeus, the two men that are blind by Jericho, the two men that are blind in Matthew 9. It's interesting how those who are blind are the ones crying out for mercy. There's this wonderful paradox that those who are blind are really the ones who see Jesus for who he is and confess their faith in him the clearest in their cry for mercy. I guess the final example that I would give before looking at some canticles would be the account of the 10 lepers in Luke 17, 11 through 19. Here, this colony of lepers, hearing Jesus is coming, say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And while it is true that only the lone Samaritan returns to Jesus with thanksgiving, identifying him as the fountain and source of their healing, one of the things that this version of the Kyrie teaches and the surrounding narrative of Jesus is the miracle of universal grace, that the Lord extended his mercy to all 10 of those lepers, not just the one who would return to him in faith and thanksgiving, the Samaritan, but to all 10. In a similar fashion, it takes us back, Todd, to what we talked about toward the beginning of our discussion, and that is that the mercy of God in Christ is what actually sustains the world and grants to the world daily bread as he causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust and the sun to shine on believer and unbeliever alike. And so the universal love of God and mercy of God in Christ is on display in that particular miracle.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, about the Kyrie in the place of the divine service. Our series is Lutheran Catechesis. Here's some closing passages from the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. Nicholas von Amsdorf was convinced that he was caught up in an eschatological battle. The warfare was raging between, on the one hand, the persecuted remnant of those loyal to Christ and his word, and on the other hand, those who exalted human powers according to their own reason, claiming to be God's people while denying or diminishing his grace. It's a great summary of the life and the work of Nicholas von Amsdorf, fellow reformer with Martin Luther. You can read all about him in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf by Dr. Robert Kolb. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're through the New Testament narratives on the Kyrie, but we have two canticles, the Benedictus and the Magnificat, to talk about after this.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest in our series on Lutheran Catechesis. We're talking about the Kyrie. Pastor Bender, you were talking before the break about the narratives in the Gospels where the Kyrie is found, it's said, it's prayed. But there's also two canticles, the Benedictus and the Magnificat. Tell us about that.
I think these are highly instructive because of their placement in the Gospels and because of their use in the church's historic liturgy. For example, the Magnificat of Mary has been used as a primary canticle in the Vespers service. The Benedictus has been used along with the Te Deum Laudamus as the primary ordinary canticle in the Matin service. And each of these canticles, in their position in the Gospels as the Holy Spirit inspires Zacharias to confess and to prophesy this canticle. And Mary is also inspired by the Spirit in her Magnificat. We see an interpretation of the Old Testament narrative. And those New Testament references to the Old Testament, like Peter's preaching in the Acts of the Apostles, like the preaching of Paul there, or you could even go into the Old Testament and you look at Nehemiah's confession of sin in Nehemiah chapter 9, where the entire history of Israel is recounted, you really get a sense of the proper way to interpret the Old Testament. In Nehemiah's confession of sins, for example, there is simply no way that you can interpret the Old Testament in any sort of works righteous sense. He is praying for forgiveness and mercy that they don't deserve, for their continual backsliding and so forth. If the Lord had not been merciful to them and had not kept his promises of mercy, they would have been utterly forsaken by God. But they were not forsaken because he remembered his promise of mercy. And that is picked up on then in both the Benedictus and the Magnificat. Taking the Benedictus first, Zechariah says, after John the Baptist is born, and on the day of his circumcision, then, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. This mute priest has his lips opened up, and out of the faith kindled in his heart, the Spirit brings forth this wonderful prophecy. And he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. I love that assertion, because here Jesus has not even been born. He is 3 months gestation in Mary's womb, and when Zechariah speaks this, he speaks as if Jesus had already been born, lived, suffered, died, and risen from the dead. He has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. We noted all of the references, O Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon us throughout the Gospels. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The performance of the mercy that God promised throughout all of the pages of the Old Testament is what he fulfilled in the redemption of the world in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the climax of the Benedictus. He goes on to say, it is the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, an oath, a pledge, a promise, a covenant of mercy, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, worship him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And then he goes on to speak of John the Baptist's ministry. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And we'll go on to proclaim the mercy of the Lord. So the Benedictus is a stunning canticle in its key to interpreting the Old Testament, and also as it catechizes us in the proper worship in the New Testament.
And the Magnificat?
The Magnificat in Luke's Gospel actually occurs prior to the Benedictus, when in the Visitation, Mary, soon after Gabriel had spoken to her, her son Jesus is conceived in her womb. She runs off to Judea to be with Elizabeth. And I would contend that the way Luke sets up the narrative, he does not interrupt the narrative with the canticle, but places the canticle at the end of the narrative. Let me explain what I mean. I don't believe that Mary's greeting of Elizabeth was a knock on the door, clunk, 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 and then, howdy, Liz, how are you? That's not what caused the baby John to leap for joy or Elizabeth to prophesy. But rather, the greeting of Mary to Elizabeth was the Magnificat itself. And this is what I mean by it occurs at the end of the narrative so as not to interrupt the narrative. Elizabeth says, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And what was that greeting? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And that's really the climax also of the Magnificat, how his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. At the end of the canticle, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And echoing what Zechariah would later prophesy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. It's a fantastic canticle which parallels the Benedictus in how it interprets the Old Testament, that every promise of God in the Old Testament is a promise of grace and mercy that is fulfilled in the gift of his Son and the redemption of the world through the blood of Christ.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest in our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're pausing to look at the divine service, the Kyrie, on this Monday afternoon. When we come back, he's talked about the Benedictus and the Magnificat. There is a churchly canticle, deeply rooted in Scripture, called the Te Deum, that also has a Kyrie of its own. We'll talk about that next.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. A few more minutes here in our ongoing series on Lutheran catechesis, talking about the Kyrie with Pastor Peter Bender. Then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us to continue our series introducing the books of the Bible. We'll be looking at the Old Testament prophet Haggai. Pastor Bender, before the break, you were talking about the Benedictus and the Magnificat, those two songs from Luke's Gospel. There is one other canticle. This one is of a churchly origin, although it's pretty ancient, the Te Deum, that has its own Kyrie right there at the end. O Lord, have mercy upon us, have mercy upon us. O Lord, let thy mercy be upon us as our trust is in thee. And that's found in this canticle that's usually considered the quintessential hymn of praise.
That's right. I'd like to link this Te Deum text, as it occurs in Matins, to the opening versicles of Matins from Psalm 51. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. We sometimes hear a lot about praise songs in the church, and praise songs that have very little substance to them, just an endless praise God, praise God, praise God. That Psalm 51, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise, is from the psalm generated by Nathan's ministry to David after he fell into this grievous sin of adultery and murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah the Hittite, that when Nathan ministers law and gospel to him, calls him to repentance, the praise that he gives to God is to confess his sin and the right judgment of the law against him, and to claim no merits of his own, but to lay himself upon the mercy of God. I have sinned. And Nathan says, the Lord has put away your sin. So, O Lord, open my lips is the confession of sin and the confession of one's need and total dependence upon the mercy of God. So you have that in the Te Deum. Why are the holy prophets, and why are the apostles, and why are the martyrs called to praise God? And why does the church join in endless praise? Because he has mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation, as Mary said in her Magnificat. And so the Te Deum rightly ends with what is the greatest praise of God that we could ever utter, and that is to let go of ourselves and to lay hold of Christ alone. Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus can my heartfelt longing still. And the highest praise of God is when we cry out for that mercy, The Augsburg Confession captures this in its apology when it says, "The highest worship of God in all the gospel is the desire to receive the forgiveness of sins and the mercy of God in Christ, because that's what he wishes to give." And so it honors God, it praises God to cry out for that which only he can give, the mercy that endures forever and which is the fountain and source of every good gift that we enjoy.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd. Always a privilege.
Our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible, continues after the break. We'll talk about the Old Testament prophet Haggai. He's interesting in that we can actually date, sometimes to the day, his prophecies. How? We'll find out after this.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
The living God is now defined by the living and risen Christ.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Do not fall away from the true God who died and rose again and lives for you.
Morning Chapel. From Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.